Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what we worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Once again, good morning. Happy New Year to you. Glad to have you with us as we start another year here being faithful to the Lord, or at least doing our best. And if we're not, then we do our best to get back on track. I want to go ahead and invite you back tonight at 5:30 as we will look at Psalm 108 as we continue climbing our way through that great book in the Old Testament, Psalm 108, tonight at 5:30. This morning, I want us to examine something that relatively seems simple, and it is, and something that when I was planning lessons, I thought this would be a great lesson to start the new year. We're going to look at the characteristics of a true worshiper. Worship is a response of all that man is to all that God is and God does. It is our response to who God is, what God is, and what God has done for us. We do not worship God, or we should not worship God, for what we get out of it. Why? Because God is worthy of it. If we got nothing out of it, it would be worth our while. However, true worship to God does lead to personal enrichment. We do get something out of worship, but that's not why we do it. We get strength. We get the kind of strength that helps the Christian bear the burdens and the battles of life. Here in our lesson text in John chapter 4 is a very familiar passage. Jesus Christ, he is on his way, he is journeying, and he comes to Samaria. Normally Jews would go around either one side or the other of Samaria, add 2 to 3 days to their journey. But Christ, being the direct man that he is, goes straight through there. Jews and Samaritans, they're distant cousins. But they never got along well with each other. That's why when Christ tells the story of the Good Samaritan, it has such an impact, because he was the last person in that story that his Jewish audience was expected to lend a helping hand. But nonetheless, Christ sees this woman. The Bible tells us about midday, he sees a woman at a well. She's drawing out water, which would have been somewhat taboo. This would not have been the time that she normally would have been there. She would have been at home like the rest of the normal women of the town. But she is out there drawing water. Christ goes through this long story. They start talking. He says, give me some water. And he says, I can give you water where you'll never be thirsty again. And she says, I want some of that water. He says, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He said, right, you had 5. You answered me correctly. And then Christ begins to start talking to her. And we pick up in verse 19. She says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. She said, our fathers, her ancestors, they worshiped God on the mountain in Samaria. She says, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship. Well, at that time, Jerusalem was a place to worship. You had to go to Jerusalem a couple times a year to worship God the way he prescribed. But Jesus now uses this to segue into his main story. He says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh. And he, 2 verses later, says the hour now is, where you're not going to worship on a mountain. You're not going to worship in Jerusalem. You're going to worship God in a new way, the way that he has said. Because verse 23 says, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Watch it, for the Father seeks those to worship him in that manner. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And's conjunction joins the two. You have to do it in spirit. That's the right attitude. And in truth, the right way. So this morning, I want us to discover what true worship to God is by noticing 3 of the characteristics that are found in our lesson text. We're going to talk about the right object, that it's God. We'll talk about the right attitude, that is spirit, and the right standard, that being truth. And that's where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning. So first and foremost, the characteristic of a true worshiper is the right object. The right object, and of course that right object is God. That's who we are worshiping. We've already emphasized it. We'll mention it again. The Bible brilliantly teaches us that God is to be the sole object of our worship. Let's go back to the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20 for just a minute. Exodus chapter 20 in the first five verses. This Moses is up Mount Sinai while the people are down there making a golden calf, but that's jumping ahead. Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And so God spake all these words, chapter 20, verse 1, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Hear your commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, number one. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or is that in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. What are some of the first commandments God says? You worship me, and you don't worship anything else. He says you don't make an idol or a graven image. You don't make a lowercase g god. He says you worship me. He says, because I am a jealous God. God is to be our sole object of worship. Let's see about the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 4, the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has been in the wilderness. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I would be starving. And Satan finds him and starts tempting him. And in the second temptation recorded starting in verse 8 of Matthew 4, again the devil takes him up to exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and says unto him, all these things will I give to thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan wants Jesus to give in and worship him, and says, I'll give you all these things. But spoiler alert, they're already Jesus's. So he didn't need to give in, and he wouldn't give in because he did no sin. And so we see, he says, only worship God. Now, since God is the exclusive object of our worship, then that tells me that we're not supposed to worship departed saints or people who have passed. Catholics worship Mary, and they worship all sorts of saints and popes, which are not found in the Bible, and all these other people. But that means we're not worshiping God, and God's the sole object, so don't worship departed saints. We don't worship the devil. Now, to me, that just seems common sense, but there are a lot of people in the world who are Satan worshipers. We don't worship him. We don't even worship angels. Now, I know people really like angels, and there's a good study of angels in the Bible. But we don't worship angels, we don't worship any person, and we don't worship the riches of this world. Because the riches are going to be destroyed when this earth is destroyed. Remember, who's the audience of true worship? God is. And as we worship God, we must realize that God is holy. In Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 1 through 8, the phrase is repeated time and time again. As Isaiah gets the call, so to speak, to go out and be a seer or to be a prophet for the Lord, those around are saying, holy, holy, holy. Some of the Psalms are all about saying, holy, holy, holy. Why? He is deserving of our worship. Let's look now in Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 28 and 29. Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29. Wherefore we received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We approach him with reverence. We're not flippant. We're not, well, maybe God like this, I don't know, I don't really care. No, we approach him with respect, with dignity. I have never been in the presence of a president of the United States. I'd like to meet one, as many as I can. But talking with people that have, they go down a protocol with you, and you can only stand in a certain spot, and you can only say certain things, and unless they approach you, you can't do this, that, or the other. And if it's that strict to meet the president of this great country, imagine how strict we ought to be when we approach God. We ought to want to do things the way that He has said to do. Let's think for just a minute before we move on what happened when people encountered God. Well, in Genesis 18:27, Abraham confessed that he was nothing but dust and ashes when he came close to the presence of God. In Job 42:6, Job said, "I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes." That's after a beautiful God putting Job in his place moment, where Job starts to question God, and God says, "Well, here's why this happened. You weren't here when this happened or that." And then Job repented himself. And in Habakkuk 3:16, the Bible says he trembled in the presence of God. When you go before God in worship, what is your attitude? Let's look at one more person. Let's actually turn to this one in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6. Ezra chapter 9. In verse 6, I get my fingers to work. "And said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens." That's sometimes how I feel. God, I am not worthy to approach you. But luckily you made a way through Jesus Christ. You know, the true words, for I mentioned it, I'll say it again, will not approach God in a flippant manner. I've seen some people that when they go to church, it's as if they're going to a basketball game or a football game. You know, you act differently when you go there versus when you come here, at least you should. One, it doesn't matter. You can get up, do whatever. When we come to worship, we should worship God. So because God is holy, we should approach Him in gratitude. Why? Because He does not give us what we deserve for our sin. We deserve immediate death. That's what we honestly deserve, but He doesn't give that to us. Because He is holy, He gives us an opportunity to share in His mercy, and so a worshiping soul will be penitent and will be grateful. So first off, well, when we talk about true worship, you have to have the right object. You have to worship God. Now, secondly, this morning, when we talk about the characteristics of a true worshiper, you have to have the right attitude. You have to have the right attitude, and that is talking about in spirit. John 4:24, "God is a spirit, they that worship must do so in spirit and in truth." Worshiping in spirit, first off, it begins with the life of the one that is worshiping God. You know, the attitude of the true worshiper begins long before they walk into the assembly. You realize that? Worship has a close and intimate relationship with life. We're not 100% always worshiping God, but we should always 100% be living in a life that praises God. You can't physically be at church all the time. I think it'd be pretty cool if you could, but you can't. But we should still live a life that is thus saith the Lord. But you have to be ready. You have to be prepared. When you woke up this morning, were you excited to come to church? Were you looking forward when 10 o'clock rolled around and we assembled for Bible study? And when 11 o'clock rolled around, as we are now worshiping, were you excited for that? Or were you, "Well, that's Sunday and I'm going to feel bad if I don't go, and somebody's going to call me and say we didn't see you there"? Just start long before we get here. We should have the right attitude about worship. And you know, a life of disobedience makes our worship unacceptable. We're disobedient, our worship can become unacceptable. Let's look in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 15. Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 11. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of ram and the fat of fed beasts, but I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Why? What was their problem? They were worshiping God, but they weren't living a life that the true worshiper should live. Keep going, verse 17. He says, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What's their problem? Their lifestyle does not live up to what they say they're going to do. Are they still worshiping God? Yeah, but is God pleased with it? No. So what does he say? Wash, sanctify, do good things, get back on track. Let's look again in the book of Amos. The Old Testament prophet Amos. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. Why? What's the problem? They were not religious. They left off judgment, verse 24. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. They need to get back on track. What do we need? Private devotion, prayers, moments of meditation, all this coupled with a godly life prepared for rich and meaningful worship. So we've looked at the spirit begins with the life of the worship. What about that spirit of the worshiper? Well, this is the attitude. True worship involves more than just the right externals. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, yes, 1 Peter 2:5 tells us that. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God with a true heart. But there's more. We need to sing. We need to pray. But how can the heart be prepared to worship God in spirit? How can we do this so that we won't become bored in worship? Now, I get it. Sometimes the speaker's not the best speaker. Sometimes you just don't really want to hear him. Sometimes they're speaking on something you don't really care about, or you think, well, I've got this. But we need to do it so we won't have a cold heart. We won't have a calloused heart. So we won't be hurried in a rush to get out of here and go on to something else. I know some places where they set a strict time limit, and you have to be done with a certain part of worship at this time and another part at this time, and if not, then you're going to catch flack. But sometimes you're just in the moment of worshiping, whether it be singing a song, you want to, you know, actually sing every verse of a song, or you want to preach an extra 5 minutes. Sometimes that is needed. We need to be attentive and focused. We need to have our hearts set on the right attitude. So what are some principles that will help? First off, develop spiritual mindedness as opposed to having a mind focused on fleshly things. Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Philippians 4:8. Whatever be true, honest, pure, just, Paul gives us long live. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We need to become spiritually minded. Secondly, we need to have a worshipful atmosphere. What do I mean by that? Well, let's go to one of the, I think, least quoted books in the Old Testament. Let's go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. We need to have a right worshipful atmosphere. Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Does that mean we can't talk? Does that mean we can't sing? Does that mean we can't pray? No. But it means we need to be silent when God speaks. We need to listen to what his word has said. We need to be willing and ready to worship him. That's that atmosphere. Thirdly, we need to center our attention on God. Not on the building. Not on somebody's clothes. Not on what song was on the radio before you walked in here. Why? Because we're easily distracted. I am just like everybody else. And if you say you're not, kudos to you, but then it will happen and you'll start thinking about something else and then you'll get distracted thinking of how you're not easily distracted. So we need to keep distractions to a minimum. We need to learn how to focus. We need to cultivate a deep awareness of God. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. Because God is aware. We need to be aware of God. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God is aware of everything, and brethren, we ought to be aware as well. Fourthly, though, to develop these principles, we need to pray to have a heart that is united. Pray for a united heart. Did not Jesus Christ pray in John 17 for unity? That's all he prayed for. In that beautiful garden, or prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed it three times. And he wants unity. Psalm 86, verses 5 through 11 talk about this. Specifically, verse 11, he says, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." The idea is unite my heart in worship to God. The opposite of that, of course, is a divided heart. So that's number two. We need to have a right attitude. That is in spirit. Lastly, as we think about our final point, we need to have the right standard. That's truth. Worship God in spirit. And what's that right standard? Truth. You know, worship has always been a matter of divine stipulation. What do I mean? God has always told us how he wants us to worship him. What do I mean? If you go back to the patriarchal time of the patriarchal law, when God spoke to the fathers, we have a beautiful passage in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, the story of Cain and Abel. And evidently God had somehow told them how he wanted to be worshiped, because Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God and Cain's wasn't. The Hebrew writer saw fit by divine inspiration, Hebrews 11 and 4, to say that he did it by faith. Well, how do you get that? Well, Romans 10, 17 says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So God had to have told them at some point how he wanted to be worshipped. That's the patriarchal law. What about the law of Moses? Let's go to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 10. Love this story. It's a sad story, though. This is Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Under the law of Moses, the Mosaical law. Chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, that's Moses' brother, the first high priest, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, put incense thereon, and they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What's happened? Nadab and Abihu were trying to offer sacrifice unto God. But when it says strange fire, they do it in a way that God told them not to do. God said, I want you to do it this way. They did it any other way. And what's their punishment? They're destroyed. So under the law of Moses, God told them how he wanted to be worshipped. You ready for this? Acts chapter 2. What about under the law of Christ? Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the day of Pentecost, the establishment of the Lord's church. Acts 2, 42, and they, who's they? All these that have obeyed the gospel. In verse 41, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine of fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Well, but under the law of Christ, has God said how he wants us to worship him? You better believe he has. Jesus Christ set forth some things, and the apostles set forth other things, and we combine it all, and that is what God has told us to do. Brethren, we are to worship according to truth, and God only authorizes 5 acts of worship: praying, reading, singing, taking the Lord's Supper, and giving. That's what God has commanded for us to do in worship. You start throwing in fire shows, smoke shows, whatever, that's not what God's commanded for us to do. The praise team come in, God didn't command for that. We have to do it according to the right standard. That is true. 1 Peter 4:1, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So we have to be a true worshiper. You have to be devoted to the right object. Did you come here this morning to worship God or to worship yourself? Number two, it has to be accomplished in spirit. That's with the right attitude. Did you come here to worship God or not? And lastly, it must be according to truth. What is truth? Jesus Christ prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them, set them apart, cleanse them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What is that word? That is the word of God. And we know from John 8:32 that the truth sets us free. So logic would dictate then that we can be set free from the word of God. What does God tell us to do? You have to hear the gospel. You have to believe that it's true. Repent of your sins. Make that public confession. Upon that confession, you're baptized into Christ. Your sins are washed away. Come out of that watery grave, a new creature, alive in Christ. We have started a new calendar year. Why not start it off right, being a true worshiper? If you've not been a true worshiper, then start doing that. But if you say, wait, I've never obeyed the gospel, then start there. Obey the gospel this morning. Worship God the way He said. If you have obeyed the gospel, you need to keep remaining faithful to death. Revelation 2:10, the Bible says you'll get that crown of life if you're faithful until death. If sin is in your life, you need to come back and repent of those sins. Worship God the right way, the right object, and with the right attitude. If we can help you in any way at all in your spiritual condition this morning, would you please let it be known while we stand and while we sing?